Tim, thank you so much. Absolutely beautiful. Woo. Looking at the flowers here. Yesterday was a special day. Chad Lister got married, and what a special day it was. And Chad's like kind of like a son in the ministry to me, and so grateful for him. Continue to pray for him. Bulldog, while we were watching Gia come down, Chad and I were going, look at Alan out there, and we're so grateful for you. And the presence you've given him, maybe he's even wearing, who knows. God is good, and we're a big family, regardless of which service you go to, first, second, third, or fourth. God's doing a great work here at the Creek. So blessed to read the testimony of a young man who had just come for the first time, part of our Young Pros ministry, who trusted Christ. And you know, folks getting saved and folks getting married just never gets old to me as we watch the kingdom of God advance through us. And I know we've got many visitors here today. And if you're visiting, I pray that you'll keep on coming. We tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth. We love God and we love people and want to see you be a part and get plugged into what God's doing here at the Creek. And tonight we start our discipleship classes for the fall season. And if you're looking to feast on the Word of God and get plugged in, there's classes for men and for couples, Bible studies, discipleship classes of all kind. And I never point out favorites, but if you're a lady here and you haven't been to our emotions class with Diane Lewis, you got to go. And you got to bring a friend, and it's okay. She won't mind if you say, hey, I rounded up all the ladies from my neighborhood. We'll find some seats for you guys, and we'll make it a reality. But for all the classes, they're just tremendous. They start at 6:30 tonight. There's information on the website and out there at the Welcome Center. Grab some literature and be a part of the discipleship classes tonight, because they'll teach you how to live according to the Word of God. And that's what we're looking at today, is the Word of God. Bring your Bibles, bring your buddies, come back next Sunday as well. And today we open our Bibles to the 24th chapter of the book of Acts. And you recall, just by way of recap, as quickly as I could, Paul, the Apostle Paul, used to be a Pharisee named Saul, and God saved him. And when he was saved, his life changed. And that's what the Bible says. If anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. Old things pass away, and behold, all things become new. Has God saved you? There been that change in your life where you're now not living for the world, but you're living for the God who saved you. God who created you, your King died for you so that you might have life. Are you following him today? And probably that you're here today may be an indication that you know him, or at least are searching, and I want to encourage you in that. Well, Paul got saved, and as he got saved, he was following the Lord, and he wanted to make Jesus Christ known, because he is the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Paul went on these three missionary journeys, and we journeyed along with him. As he went, we followed, and he was seeing many people come to faith in Christ, and he was also being persecuted for his life, because of his faith in Christ. He always had a desire to return to Jerusalem. He was Jewish and he wanted to reach out to his fellow countrymen. And the Holy Spirit testified that when you go, you'll find tribulations and hardships and chains. They await you. And he says, I know. And others warned him. And he says, I know, but I'm willing to go and to suffer the hardships for the name and even to give my life for the Lord Jesus Christ. Is your faith that deep? Are you committed to the Lord where you'd say, hey, anything to the glory of God? I give my life to him. Paul was. And sure enough, he found hardships. You see, when we read the Bible, it's not this health and wealth prosperity gospel, this name it and claim it, blab it and grab it kind of worship that we see on TV by the late night evangelists. 95% of what you hear out there is just junk. But the Bible says, hey, follow me. Jesus said, pick up your cross and follow me. If you're willing to lose your life for my sake, then you'll actually find your life. And so we follow the Lord. And Paul found the hardship, but he was telling the truth. And as he told the truth, there were mobs that were angry, and they sought to kill him. And this Roman commander, Lysias, He was charged with keeping the peace. He didn't know who Paul was, but he said, let me remove him and find out what's going on. And by the conclusion of this, he goes, I don't find any guilt in him. He had talked with Paul. He was there when Paul met with the elders and the Sanhedrin last time. And then he says, you know what? Paul's not going to get a fair trial here in Jerusalem with all the uproar. And under heavy military escort, he moved him to Caesarea. Under the charge of the governor of Judea, Governor Felix. And there, he was hoping he might be able to get a fair hearing. And so, about 5 days after he arrived, and this courtroom drama continues from last week, Governor Felix is now going to meet with them 5 days later, and that's where we pick it up in Acts chapter 24, verse 1. So now, after 5 days, since Paul had been there, Ananias the high priest, he was there in Jerusalem. He comes up, or down, since it goes down from Jerusalem. They journeyed there, perhaps 100 miles on the crooked journey there. And he came with the elders, that is the Jewish leaders, and a certain orator or lawyer or a prosecuting attorney they brought with them, Tertullus. And these came to give evidence to the governor, Felix, against Paul. And when he was called upon, Tertullus, the prosecuting attorney, now you can imagine this courtroom drama, and Felix there to hear the case. Yes, it is his jurisdiction. And Tertullus begins to speak, and he's going to be very short, very terse, to the point, very strong in his accusations against Paul. Tertullus began his accusations, and as he opens up, he is going to speak very kindly to Governor Felix. That's part of his strategy, to woo him, to win his heart over to their side so that he might lean in his rendering toward a decision that would favor them. And so he begins speaking, saying, seeing that through you we enjoy great peace and prosperity, and this is being brought to this nation by your foresight. He's speaking to Felix. He says, and we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. He's really buttering him up. And is it true what he's saying? Well, not at all. In fact, Felix was a former slave. He had kind of manipulated his way to become governor. He was very corrupt, even by the end of this passage in chapter 24. We'll see the nature of how he's corrupt. He's been married 3 times. He works deals so that he can stay in power. And in fact, he's already been in power about 7 years. He's got about 2 years left before he gets run off. And anyway, as they greet Felix, most noble Felix, they're buttering him up. But now to the accusation. And Tertullus, the prosecuting attorney, says, nevertheless, not to be tedious in any way to you any further, I beg you to hear by your courtesy, by your graciousness, a few words from us. For we have found, here comes the accusation, we have found this man, Paul, to be a plague, or some of your translations say, a great pest. He is problematic. He's stirring up trouble. We have found him to be a pest. And now here's the threefold accusation. He is a creator of dissension among all the Jews throughout the world. You see, he's stirring up a rebellion, and he's being accused of sedition. That is rebellion, causing an uprising amongst the people. Now, sedition was a violation of Roman law. If this accusation would stick, it would mean the death sentence for Paul. The Roman Empire took this very seriously. They didn't want an uprising. They didn't want civil disorder. They would put it down with great authority very quickly. And so he was being accused of sedition, a great uprising amongst all the Jews throughout the world. And secondly, he is a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. That's an interesting way to refer to Christianity. It was a sect or some new thing of the Nazarenes, and somehow associated that it was with Jesus of Nazareth, Well, that's true. Jesus was from Nazareth. And this is how they were referring to the way, or Christianity, what we adhere to in the scriptures today. This is the truth. And Paul is this ringleader, and it was under the category of sectarianism. This was a violation of Jewish law, that it was a deviation from the law of the Jews. And so he's being accused of sedition and sectarianism. And he is also, it says in verse 6, he even tried to profane the temple, which is a violation of God's law. It's sacrilege. He was trying to violate and to desecrate the temple by allowing the Gentiles to come in. Now, this wasn't true. And so we seized him. Well, that's interesting. The way it actually went down was that they were trying to kill him. They just charged him. There was a mob that tried to charge him and to kill him. They didn't try to arrest him in any proper order at all. And we wanted to judge him according to our law. Well, sort of, but they didn't even know how to apply that to Paul. They were violating it, as Paul pointed it out. And while this was going on, he continues to say, we had seized him, we wanted to judge him, he was guilty, but the commander, Lysias, he's shifting some blame here. He came by with a great violence, he took him out of our hands, he rescued Paul. He shouldn't have done that. Commanding that Paul's accusers now come to you. That's why we're here. And so by examining Paul yourself, most noble Felix, you may ascertain all these things. You're going to be able to easily see the things of which we accuse him. And the Jews that were there, they were maintaining that these things were so. All right, those leaders that were there, they were saying, yeah, whatever he said. Yeah, Paul's guilty. They were mad. And so it's now Paul's time to explain what's going on. And in verse 10, Paul, after the governor had nodded to him, Felix nods to him, indicating that it's his time to speak, Paul answered and said, inasmuch as I know that you, Felix, have been many years a judge of this nation. He's simply reminding Felix of his responsibility as judge to hear the facts and to judge fairly. He's not buttering him up. He's reminding him. And he says, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, trusting that you would render a righteous verdict. Because you may ascertain that it is no more than just 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem to worship. He's asking Felix to consider the facts. Hey, what is known is that I just first came into Jerusalem 12 days ago, and I've already been here 5 days. I was only there for a week. I certainly had no time to lead up a rebellion. And these Jews who were there, and these men, they neither found me in the temple disputing with anyone. You see, Paul saying, hey, I went to the temple privately. I wasn't publicly teaching. I wasn't leading any type of uprising or rebellion. They didn't find me in the temple disputing with anyone, nor inciting the crowd, either in the synagogues or in the city. Nor can they prove the things which they now accuse me. These threefold accusations that they now bring against me, there's not a one of them who's an eyewitness who can say that I was leading an uprising, that I was publicly charging or teaching this uprising to occur. He says, but this I will confess to you, that according to the way, that is, the way of Jesus Christ, the teachings of Christ, the teachings that I teach, which are in accordance to the apostles and the Lord Jesus and the Hebrew scriptures. Listen what he says. He says, but, hey, I agree and confess to you that according to this way, which they call a sect, I do worship the God of my fathers. Now, I want you to listen to what he says here. Believing all things. And that's my challenge for you today. Do you believe all things which are written? Right up here. Give me the eye contact. I'm looking over here and you're looking back there. So I can't compete with a baby or a cell phone anytime. Every head just kind of leaves me there. And now listen, because Paul's about to say something very important. He says right here, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets, that is the Hebrew scriptures. Paul is standing in front of them as he would stand in front of us, and I hope you would stand up too and say, I believe all things that are in that book. Really, you believe everything? That Jesus is the Messiah? Absolutely. You believe that God literally created the heavens and the earth, not evolution? Oh, absolutely. And no doubt about it. God says it, I believe it. I mean, that's a powerful statement here. I believe all things, and I stand before you saying, I believe all things that are written in the law and the prophets and by the apostles. Everything that Jesus said is true. Now that has, if you've got any backbone whatsoever, some serious ramifications. Because if everything in this book is true, then that changes everything. You see, if Jesus rose again from the dead, then nothing else matters. And if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then really nothing else matters. Do you believe? You see, you can't just say, I believe this book, and it doesn't change your life. It has to change your life. It has to change your priorities. You can't say that Jesus is the Creator, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, He's coming again, and then live like He's not. That completely doesn't make any sense. If Jesus died on the cross for your sins, if He saved you, then it changes you. And it brings about an appreciation and a gratitude that you now live for Him. You live for Him not to keep your salvation or to earn your salvation, but as a way of thanking the King who died for you and gave you life. It changes everything. You see, the outside world looks at us and they say, you believe the book, or you say, but you live like this, and you've got so many priorities in your life ahead of God, and you do things that He tells you not to do, and so I'm confused. You see, Christians, or people who call themselves followers of the way, who supposedly believe the truth, when we don't ascribe to the truth, then it confuses the lost and dying world. Would you resolve today to not only say you believe, but to actually do? Or as James would say, don't simply be hearers of the words, you be doers of the word. That will make the difference. So when the world says you can do it this way, it's okay. You say, no, whatever God says is boss in my life. God is the priority. Would you let God be your priority? My challenge is that you not only believe all things, but now the priority in your life simply becomes God, whatever you say. Whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. And this is really why Paul was being tried. He says, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept or say they do, that there will be a resurrection of the dead. Uh-oh. Paul points out something that is very serious for you and I to listen to. There will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. Paul, whether they know it or not, just did them a big favor and reminded them of this great truth, that every single human being that lives, that has ever lived or will ever live, is going to spend eternity in one of two places. Listen, if you walked out of here every Sunday saying, Pastor David was so funny and he made me feel good, but yet you stood before God at the end of the age or when you died and you had no idea that there was a resurrection of the dead for the just and the unjust, that you didn't realize that there was actually a day of judgment. Now, this is a hard teaching. We don't apologize for the Word of God, but it is a hard teaching. Every single one in this room today will stand before God. The resurrection of the just or unjust. Which one are you, just or unjust? Righteous or unrighteous? And make sure you understand, the only way you can become righteous, the only way, is through faith in Jesus Christ, in His all-sufficient sacrifice. And you come just as you are. A sinner who can't save themselves, no matter how hard you try, you come just as you are and present yourself to God and say, God, I'm a sinner. My sin has separated me from you. I admit it. I acknowledge it. And I know the wages of sin is death. But God, you have promised that if I'll put my faith in Jesus Christ, if I come to the cross and I put my faith in Christ alone, then you will give me your righteousness like a beautiful righteous robe, and you will cover me and you will pardon all my sin, past, present, and future, so that when I stand before you, I'm actually righteous because I have your righteousness, because I put my faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. You see, this is the greatest truth of the way. This is the greatest truth you will ever hear. You're not going to go out and listen to the news for the rest of your life and find a greater truth. Judgment is coming. You are either just or unjust. And the Bible says he who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son does not have eternal life. This is what Paul granted them the favor of hearing, this important truth. Which resurrection will you be a part of? Paul says, I believe all things that are written, even about this. Daniel wrote about this. Listen to Daniel chapter 12. In verse 2, where Daniel writes and says, and at the end of the age, everyone found written in the book, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. And then notice this, some to everlasting life. That's the first resurrection. Revelation 20 talks about that. Some to everlasting life. And some resurrected to shame and everlasting contempt. You see, Paul believed the scriptures. You and I are to believe God. Trust in the Lord. You can trust God today. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding and not the understanding of Oprah Winfrey either. Should you be deceived and say, God, I guess I was trying to figure out, should I listen to you or Oprah or some other guy who said he was a priest? Listen, I don't want you to listen to me. I want you to listen to the Word of God. This is why we go through the Word of God, line by line through the books. We don't leave it out. We don't just hop around and find the cute little passages that make us feel good. You and your children and your grandchildren must hear the whole counsel of God's Word and make God that priority. So Paul says, I believe these things to be true. And if this is why I'm tried, then to be sure I'm guilty. Verse 16, this being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and men. And now, after many years, I came after journeying and visiting and planting churches. I collected an offering from the Gentile churches, and I came to bring alms in this offering to my nation to relieve the Jews who were in poverty. And in the midst of which some Jews from Asia, they found me in the temple, and I was observing by my own freedom a Jewish ceremony. And this was neither with a mob nor with a tumult. There was no uprising. There was no problem. I was peacefully participating. And if you think that's not true, verse 19, these Jews who saw me there, they ought to have been here to be eyewitnesses before you so that they could object if they had anything against me. They're not here. They would have told you I wasn't causing a problem. Or else let those who are here themselves say if they found any wrongdoing in me, even while I stood before them in the council, when it was just me and the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders. Unless, once again, it is this. For my statement, which I cried out standing among them concerning the resurrection of the dead, I am being judged by you this day. And that was Paul's defense. Now, Felix, who's the governor who hears these things, actually is concerned not about rendering a just verdict. He's really concerned about, all right, what's the best way for me to approach this, to keep my office, to keep the peace? And so he does what any good politician does, I guess, these days, and he does nothing. He procrastinates. He's looking to find out what's in his best interest. And so in verse 22, when Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way, I mean, he had understood a little bit about the way, he adjourned the proceedings without making a decision. He didn't upset the Roman Empire. He didn't upset the Jews, and he probably upset the ones who wanted to go ahead and kill Paul, but at least he pacified them. And he adjourned the proceedings and says, I need some more information. So when Lysias, the commander, comes down, I'll make a decision in your case. Well, what's he going to hear from Lysias? Lysias has already disclosed everything he knows. He says, this is what was going on, and I find no guilt in Paul. Nonetheless, he adjourns it, buys a little bit of time, hoping things will calm down. And so at that point, the governor commanded the centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty and told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide for him or to visit him. And so Paul was under this unusual house arrest. You know, if he's innocent, then let him go free. But he was able to stay, and Paul would take that as an opportunity to share the gospel with not only Felix, but those who would come. And so he was accessible. And after some days, now notice how interesting this is. After some days, when the Jewish leaders had left, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, she was the daughter, the youngest daughter of King Agrippa. She was very politically inclined herself. And this was Felix's third wife. And he brings in Drusilla, who was Jewish, and he sent for Paul, and he heard Paul concerning the faith in Christ. Now, at first, if we stopped right here, we'd be like, well, what do you know? Felix is a truth seeker. Ah, but we're going to find out in just a little bit. He wasn't after truth at all. If you've read ahead, you know his motivation. He was seeking after a bribe. He wasn't seeking the truth. But nonetheless, Paul meets with him. And guess what Paul's going to talk to him about? It's not the beginning of the NFL football season. He's not going to talk to him about sports, education, how's your job, how's the weather. He wants Felix, first and foremost, to know the very most important thing that anybody could know. And so, verse 25, as Paul reasoned about the faith, he reasoned about righteousness. And why is this important? Well, Felix was a scoundrel, to be sure. He was born a slave. He achieved, and through manipulation, achieved his position. We're going to see in just a few verses that he's very corrupt, looking for a bribe. He is not a righteous man. But let me ask you, are you a righteous person without Christ? No. For we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. What Paul's trying to help him understand is you are a great sinner, but Christ is a great Savior. And even though you are a great sinner and have done much to come under judgment, God, by His grace, can forgive you. And I know that there are some of you in this room right now who are thinking, God could never forgive me. Oh, yes, he can. The Bible says his arm is not too short to save. Oh, some of the worst sinners are in the room right now. Me being one of them. Paul says of all the sinners, he was the chief. You see, this is the beautiful story of God's grace that Paul is sharing. It's not a message of condemnation. It's a message of hope. That the Messiah knew we couldn't make it to him. So the Messiah comes to us, just like Isaiah said. And he would bear the sins of many. He would willingly crawl up to the cross, stretch out his arms, take the crown of thorns into his skull, and the nails were pounded into his hand and his feet, and his crimson red blood pours out into the hill of Golgotha because he loves us. God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And to be sure, this is what Paul is telling him. You are an unrighteous man, but you can become righteous before God if you will place your faith in the Messiah, the Savior of the world. This is the way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through him. And you can have righteousness. So Paul reasoned to him about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. That's a hard teaching, a lot for Felix to handle. But let me say this to you. Have you heard about the judgment to come? See, you'll not stand before the Lord and say, I can't believe Pastor David never said that there was a judgment to come and that I would stand before the Creator of this universe and give an account of my life. Oh, I have told you, the Scriptures have told you. But not just simply told you, but told you a way to be prepared and ready to stand before God so that you might hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. That you have placed your faith in Christ. Nothing, listen, some of you keep thinking about what's for lunch and when am I getting out of here. But I tell you, nothing is more important than what we're talking about. You must tell your children and your grandchildren and your friends and even your enemies about this. Paul reasoned about this righteousness and this judgment to come. And when he told Felix about this, notice Felix's response. He was afraid. He was terrified. He knew he was not righteous and he knew he would stand before God, so he was terrified. Listen, that's a good response. It means Paul told him the truth. And if you're terrified, then you're going to say, let me make a choice then. Am I going to believe God and become righteous through faith, or am I going to continue to live this way apart from Christ, and one day then I'll know I'll stand before the Lord in an unrighteous condition? And you know what? That could be today. So Felix was afraid. He was terrified. And he answered, go away from me now. And when I have a convenient time, I will call for you. If I could tell you the amount of people who have walked away from the gospel and said, let me catch up with you later about that. I met with a man just recently. With this Bible, I turned these pages and I shared the gospel. Everything within me and praying for him and spoke about the judgment to come and righteousness and the beauty of the Messiah and how he could have eternal life. And even with tears in his eyes at points in time during the conversation as he thought about Christ on the cross, he still nonetheless says, let me catch up with you later. I don't want to talk about this anymore for now. And he walks away, and the impact of him and his children, so much is at stake. Reminds me of the story that burns into my mind of a man I call pastor. And he has gone on to be with the Lord. He tells the story of a man who sat right in front of him. And he had shared the gospel with this man. He said at the end of the service, when the gospel and the invitation was being offered for people to respond in faith,
He said, I watched that man who I talked to and who I've been praying for. He gripped the chair in front of him. And man, I thought he was going to tear off the back of the chair. He gripped the chair and I'm praying, God, would he come? He gripped the chair. He gripped the chair. He resisted. The Bible says, do not harden your hearts. If God is speaking to you, you see, Felix had this little window of opportunity which he could respond. This man gripped the chair and had this window of opportunity, and he said no. And 1 week later, he died of a heart attack. Felix, according to history, never makes a decision. God's grace was available. Forgiveness was available to him. The Bible says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And if you're here today and God is dealing with your heart, don't resist God, but believe God. Believe what words have been shared today through God's word. So Felix says, send him away. And then when I have a convenient time, or literally when it suits me. You see, he wanted to live for himself. He didn't want to live for God. How many of you want to live for yourself? Or how many of you want to live for God? You see, this world affords so much. It just pulls at our hearts and it appeals to our selfishness. And my prayer is, and my challenge to you and to me is, let us live for God. For he is worthy. Amen? Meanwhile, verse 26, he also hoped that money would be given to him by Paul, and so that he might release Paul. Therefore, he sent to Paul more often and conversed with him for the simple motivation of a temporary bribe. He was willing to sell his eternal soul that he might have a little selfish gain. And after 2 years, he was replaced. It was the end of his term. Porcius Festus succeeded Felix as governor, ending his 9-year term. And Felix wanted to do the Jews a favor, so he left Paul in chains. Paul says, that's fine. I'll just share the gospel with those who are chained to me, whatever it may be. Our challenge in front of us today is so clear. If you've never trusted Christ, and he speaks to you today to come, you just simply come. In just a second, when we have an invitation, you come to the front. You say, hey, I've never trusted Christ, but today, because I know God wants me to, I do. I trust Jesus as my Savior. And if you're here today, listen. God wants you to take that window of opportunity. Come to him through faith. For those who are believers, let this remind us of the seriousness to walk with God, to follow God, not the things of this world, as our chief priority in life. Listen, this is a hard teaching today, but the truth is good for us. Amen. Thank you for listening. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for your word today. I ask your blessings on all who have heard your truth, that we would not be angry at truth, that we would not run away from truth, but that we would rejoice in righteousness and truth. Father, we ask your blessings now on this time of invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.